Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15 tonight. Proverbs chapter 15. Continue to look at the book of Proverbs, at least different sections of it. And I want to tonight try to cover the majority of the passages in chapter 15, at least those that apply to our subject or our theme. And that is the majority of the verses. It is true that it's good when you're studying the Bible, and maybe more specifically when you're teaching and preaching the Bible, to find a central theme or idea in the text that you're studying and or preaching from. And this is good for two reasons. Number one, because normally there is a theme, a subject, a lesson to be learned from the text. And so if that's the case, we want to discover what that theme and what that lesson is. But secondarily, it assists in presenting effective preaching and or teaching. It's much easier for people to grasp, you know, a hold of what you're saying if it centers around one particular subject. And so homiletically, it's good to discover a central theme or idea, but just in a practical way, it's also good to do so. And so I realize that can be difficult sometimes in the book of Proverbs because it appears to jump from subject to subject. Though, as I've said in this last study that I've done through the book of Proverbs, many of the chapters have come to make a lot more sense to myself, and I do think that we discover probably two themes in chapter number 15, but I'm going to incorporate the second into the first theme, which is the tongue. The tongue. And let me read the first seven verses, and then we'll come back and I'll highlight to you why I think that the tongue, or our lips, is one of the central themes of chapter number 15. In verse 1 it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this chapter tonight. May you help us to see the importance of using our lips, our mouths, our words in a good and godly fashion. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you were paying attention in the verses I just read, you probably picked up on why I suggest that the tongue or our lips is one of the central themes of this chapter, because you'll notice it's referenced maybe indirectly in verse number 1 when it talks about a soft answer. But it also talks about grievous words. In verse number 2, it talks about the tongue of the wise and the mouth of fools. Verse number 4 begins with these words, a wholesome tongue. Verse number 5 talks about instruction and reproof, which have the idea of speaking. Verse number 7 talks about the lips of the wise. Verse number 8 talks about the prayer of the upright. In verses 10 and 14, again the subject is instruction or correction and reproof. In verse 14, it talks about the mouth of fools there towards the end. In verse 22, it talks about without counsel, purposes are disappointed. And again, counsel has to do with what we say. Verse 23 talks about the answer of the mouth and how a word fitly spoken in due season, how good is it? Verse 26, you find the word words twice. And then you can, as you continue on through the chapter, you find the words answer, instruction. Actually, instruction is found two different times. And so you can see that in a majority of the passages of this chapter, it deals with the tongue in one form or fashion. And so I want to talk about the tongue tonight, and specifically what this chapter has to say about the tongue. And then we'll probably look at two of the more notable passages in the New Testament that talk about the tongue as well. And so I've kind of broke the chapter up into different categories or different sections regarding the tongue. And the first point speaks of a soft tongue. And we find that in verse 1, in verse 18, and in verse 23. But notice verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, the tendency for the flesh, when someone gets angry, when someone gets loud with us, we get angry and loud with them. And what happens? Things just escalate. And that's what the second part of the passage talks about. Grievous words stir up strife. Someone calls you a name. If you call them a name, it just starts a fight. If someone says something bad about you, calls you lazy, calls you ugly, you're tempted to do the same. But all, again, that does is cause continued strife. Amen. But what happens when you answer the way Jesus told us to answer? He told us to turn the other cheek. He also said to bless those that curse you. As it says elsewhere in the New Testament, don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
People won't know how to respond when you do that. I always think of two stories when I read this passage. The first story evangelist Brian McBride shared when he was preaching at the camp that we had with the rally churches years ago. And I don't remember all the details of the story. I just remember that there was a grumpy old neighbor that was rather angry at him or someone in his family, and he no sooner pulled in the man's driveway than he was coming out the door, you know, railing and cussing and you know, carrying on and such. And, you know, so evangelist Brian McBride makes his way out of his car and up to the stairs. And, you know, instead of getting in an argument with this gentleman, he responded with a soft answer. And again, sorry, I don't remember all the specifics of what he said, but he said immediately the disposition on that man's face changed. And it was all the result of a soft answer. Years ago, my dad, he told me the story. They lived in a couple of streets right off of one of the main stretches in Godfrey, Illinois. Godfrey Road is what it's called. And it's a four-lane road, two lanes going north, two going south. And there's a lot of businesses on that stretch of road. And my dad said he pulled out, you know, one time and pulled out into the right lane, you know, which would be the slow lane. And really just went a couple blocks up and then turned over into the next gas station. Well, the individual that was coming down the road followed him in to the gas station, accusing him of pulling out in front of him and then just, you know, turning right two blocks later. And my dad said he began to defend himself and say, well, I thought you were in the left lane, weren't you? And he says, no, I was in the right lane. And I think they argued about that, you know, for a few seconds. But my dad said, finally, I just said, well, you know, I apologize. I'm sorry that I pulled out in front of you. And I'll never forget what my dad said. He said the guy didn't know what to say to that. Is he going to keep hollering and arguing? No. That was the end. And how many times have I told my own children, you know, rather than get in an argument with your parents or with one another, if you just simply said the words, I'm sorry, it'd be over with. No more strife, no more friction, no more conflict. Then the other person's put on the spot. They either accept your apology, or they turn and go the other way and have to deal with their own conscience and conduct because you've done the right thing. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Who was it that said, speak softly and carry a big stick?
Teddy Roosevelt.
Teddy Roosevelt? I don't know about the carry a big stick thing. Speaking softly will tend to make people be much nicer to you. Verse 18, kind of along the same lines, says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Again, talking about someone who's quick to anger. And we talked about that last night in Proverbs chapter 14 at our house, where it says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. We shouldn't quickly lose our temper. And what I talk to my family about is not only should we learn to control our tempers, we should learn to control all of our emotions.
Yes.
Not be directed by our emotions, because if we are, we're in essence being directed by our flesh. So we need to learn to control anger. We need to learn to control pride. We need to learn to control folly and foolishness. We need to learn to control lust and so many other things. Don't be guided by your emotions. Instead, be guided by principle. This will help you in many areas of life. Follow principles, godly principles, not fickle feelings. Also, verse 23, I think, is in this same category. It says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Boy, if you can say the right word at the right time, you can do someone a lot of good. Of course, this takes practice and discernment. And the only place this kind of discernment can be given is from the consistent reading and studying of the Scriptures. But then not only do we see in this chapter a soft tongue, we see a wise tongue. Notice verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now again, this is a general principle. It's not real specific, is it? And sometimes I find that a little bit frustrating because, you know, I want to explain the teachings of this passage in a very specific way and explain to you what is meant. And maybe if we search long enough in the Old Testament narratives, in those Old Testament accounts, we can find an example of this. Maybe Nabal is one that comes to mind. Recall, he was such a son of Belial that nobody could speak to him. You know, he didn't use his mouth aright. He was not a wise man, and he did not speak wise words. He spoke rashly and harshly, and it cost him in the end his life. One man said of this passage, this is very difficult to know. That is, when to speak and when to be silent. What to speak and what to leave unspoken. All these are difficulties even for the wisest of men. And that is true. Doesn't the book of Ecclesiastes tell us that there is a time to speak and there's a time to be silent?
Amen.
But sometimes it can be difficult to know when each of those things are to occur. But the wise knows. The wise man knows when to speak, and he knows when to be silent. And he knows what to speak, and he knows what not to speak. We also see something of a wholesome tongue in this chapter. Look at verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. This speaks of, and this is what I gathered from Strong's Concordance. It literally means curative, that is, you know, like a cure, a medicine. I think it's also translated remedy. That's what it means to have a wholesome tongue. It's like taking medicine. It's like giving to someone medicine. When you say the right thing, it has the ability to cure them of whatever is ailing them. But just the opposite is true of the fool. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And breach means to fracture, to ruin, or speaks of something that is broken. So how do our words measure up to this passage? Do they seek to remedy what ails someone? Or are they like breaking their bones? Verse 26 of the chapter says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Again, I think these two passages are somewhat parallel thoughts. Even the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the saints, they ought to be pleasant to His ears. Then it went, again, one of the other main themes in the chapter is instruction. And yet I have placed this under our main idea or our subject, an instructive tongue. So we have a soft tongue, a wise tongue, a wholesome tongue, and we also have a number of verses that talk about an instructive tongue. And let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. A fool. How does a fool act? When his father instructs him, he despises it. He hates it. He wants nothing to do with it. But the man who's prudent, he regards reproof. He receives it well. Let me just show you some of the other passages that say basically the same thing. Verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Again, the only kind of person that avoids or hates correction is the one who's living his life in the wrong manner and knows it. He doesn't want to listen to correction. He doesn't want to listen to instruction. Verse number 12, it says, "The scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." You know, there are some people who will not go to the right person for advice. Because they know exactly the kind of advice they're going to get. And it says, a scorner doesn't go to the wise. He'd rather go to someone who will tell him what he wants to hear. Wasn't that true of King Ahab? Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from a prophet of God, but all Ahab could produce, at least initially, were the prophets of Baal. Well, Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, he didn't have a lot of confidence in the prophets of Baal. He says, can't we call for a prophet of God? And Ahab said, we can, but he never says anything I like. But what he said was the truth. And the people came to realize that when Ahab didn't return from battle. This same truth is on display in verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. You know, I've already said, I think, in one of our previous messages, that one of the, well, the reason people many times don't ask for counsel or advice or instruction is because they're too full of pride. And they think they already know the answer. But many times, if we don't seek the counsel of others, there may have been some things that we failed to contemplate, and it could cause us to fail in our endeavors. By the way, let me make this real practical. How many people fail in their marriages because they never sought the counsel of pastor and parents? They thought they knew best. Many times young people don't ask pastor and parents because they know what they're going to say. And it's not the answer that they want. And so they don't seek counsel, and in the end, their purposes are disappointed. Also in the last three verses of the chapter, I think it talks of instruction. Verse 31 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Notice that being wise doesn't mean that you're beyond reproach. No, the wise person receives the reproof of life. He's wise enough to see that he hasn't arrived, not as of yet, and that he still has room to learn and grow. Verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. When we don't listen to instruction, we are despising our own well-being, because godly instruction is only meant to help. And then notice the last verse of the chapter, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You see, that passage tells us what is required in order for someone to listen to instruction, and that is humility. We have to be humble enough to realize that others might have some instructive things to say to us. So, an instructive tongue. We also see something of a knowledgeable tongue. Notice verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Notice verse 28 as well. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know, I really like the way that this principle is expressed in that passage. The heart of the righteous, what does he do? He studieth to answer. This speaks of the fact that he takes time, weighs his options, and ensures that his response is both right and helpful. He studieth. What is required to study? Time and attention, diligence. You see, the fool, he just rattles off what comes to mind. It's of no concern to him whether it's right or whether it's helpful. But the righteous, he studieth to answer. Have you ever known people who, before they answer a question, they pause and they stop and they think about what they're going to say? Because sometimes the first things that come to mind are not always the best, and they're not always right. We have to filter them through the Word of God, and our answer might be better served if we would say to ourselves, well, what does God say on that subject? What scriptural principle might I impart to this person, knowing that I'm giving to them the wisdom of God? So there's a knowledgeable tongue. How about this in verse number 8? There's a praying tongue. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You see, when it talks about the sacrifice of the wicked, it's talking about the words that they offer up. These are not pleasing to God, but the prayers of the upright are. It reminds me of Hebrews 13 and verse 15. This is what it says. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Notice it talks about our praise as a sacrifice to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's spoken of as a sacrifice, as a gift, as an offering. And what the wicked have to say with their mouths is not any type of offering that God would accept. But boy, He's pleased with the prayers of the saints. They're welcomed. We have then what I call the smiling tongue. Maybe we should call it the smiling mouth or the smiling lips. But there's also quite a bit said in the chapter about joy, merriment, or happiness. For instance, look at verse 13. It says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You know, it's true that people can put on a front and an appearance that doesn't really exist in their inner man. But you know, if you're happy on the inside, it has a way of showing on the outside. And I think there's far too many Christians who place an undue emphasis upon a smile, you know, over more substantive things. But I think it's also true that as our lives exhibit joy, which is one element of the fruit of the Spirit, that there'll be a smile on our face. We won't walk around grumpy and sad and frowny. We'll be happy people. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Your heart affects your countenance, your outer expression. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The same is true on the opposite side of the scale. If you're sad, depressed, and lonely, that also has a way of showing up on the outside. And then lastly, a hungry tongue. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is kind of ironic, I guess. But it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, there's a lot, not everybody, but there's a lot of people who are extremely wealthy, and they're not happy. Not at all. And I don't know that it's their wealth that contributes to their unhappiness. But sometimes I wonder if it doesn't, at least in part. Because maybe they thought that amassing a certain degree of wealth would fulfill all their desires. And when it didn't, they didn't know where else to turn. At least the poor man, he holds out hope. Well, if I'm ever rich, I'll be happy. But the rich man, he's already wealthy. And he's not happy. Many, how about all the music stars that are not only wealthy, but famous? People who adore them. People who love them. And yet they commit suicide or overdose on drugs. Is anybody ever surprised when a musician commits suicide, or, well, maybe not purposefully, but you learn that he overdosed on taking too much of his medication? Why are they all taking so much medication? They're famous and rich. Doesn't the world tell us that that's the key to happiness? The Bible tells us that better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble there. Do we believe that? Because I know people make all the funny statements. Well, I know money can't buy happiness, but I'll give it a shot. Might be worth trying. You don't buy happiness, but it sure buys a lot of other things, they say. And those are funny and quaint little sayings. But do we believe the Bible when it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith? Someone will say, well, can I have both? Well, many times, no, you can't have both. Because with money, as the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us, many times comes sorrow. But then also notice verse 17, it says much the same thing. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Would you rather have beans and rice or steak and fries? Probably steak and fries. But the Bible says if all you have is beans and rice and yet around your table is love, that's to be preferred.
Yes.
Than steak and fries and a table full of strife. There's a lot. There is a lot said in the Bible about the tongue. Here in this chapter, again, we read of the soft tongue, the wise tongue, a wholesome tongue, an instructive tongue, a knowledgeable tongue, a praying tongue, a smiling tongue, a hungry tongue. In the book of Romans, when God gives His commentary upon the human race in chapter number 3, He says their mouth is an open sepulchre. You look at men's mouths, and the things that they say and the things that come out. They're deadly. They stink. And then it says in the book of James, in one of the most pointed passages dealing with the tongue, says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. It says later on that the tongue can no man tame. No man can tame the tongue. Often when I preach on the subject of the tongue, I talk about criminals. They're charged with crimes. And yet many times the lawyers, the prosecutors, and the police, they have very little evidence to convict the poor criminal. But they just start asking him questions. and he doesn't even have the discipline and sense to not tell the police what he's done. He just can't help it. It just comes out. Because he can't tame the tongue. And many times, no matter how much we purpose in our lives, that we're going to use our tongue for right things and for helpful things, we find ourselves failing. Because the tongue can no man tame. But God can tame it. And you know what? We need to learn to let God tame our tongues.
Right.
And we need to let God use our tongues to speak right things, to speak health to people, and to speak life. As it says, I think there in the book of James, out of a well you shouldn't have fresh water and corrupt water, right? Just fresh. And out of our tongues, out of the tongues, out of the mouths of the saints, should not spill forth blessings and cursings. It should just be blessing. So as you think about Proverbs chapter 15, let it challenge you to use your tongue aright. After all, Jesus said that we one day will be judged for every idle word that we say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And what a wonderful reminder here in the book of Proverbs for us to be careful what we say. Lord, we often teach that to children, to be careful, little mouths, what you say. But Lord, it's not just something that children need to practice. It's something that each and every one of us need to practice. We need to learn to use our tongues aright. And so God, while the book of James says that no man can tame the tongue, might you help us with the task of taming our tongues. And God, might you forgive us where we've said those things that are anything but pleasing in thy sight. Lord, may we speak health and life to people, not cursings and death. So Lord, take the message tonight. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.